see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Sorry, church. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine.
All right. Well, it's good to be here. I'm super thankful to be here. You know, like Brother Tally was saying, it's easy to come home. You know, it's easy to come home. And I see a lot of old faces that I know, a lot of new faces. But I want to echo what Brother Tally was saying, and I'm super thankful that you're here. It's an honor to be here. It's an honor to be asked. A couple months ago, Brother Tally called me, and he asked if I could do the spring revival, and that was an honor. I told Ari when he started calling, I said, I was hoping he would call and ask me if I could do the revival. And he says, hey, here we are. And so, man, I'm thankful to be here. Maybe you don't know me, a little bit about me. I'm Austin Dutton. Best part about me sitting back there, my wife, Ari Dutton. We've been married about 10 years. My sweet little one in the peanut gallery back there, that's Allie. She's going to be 2 here in a little bit. And so I love them to death. But like Brother Tally said, I graduated in Lawrence County in 2010. And I went and got a bachelor's of nursing from UAH and did nursing for about 8 years. I still got my license up to date. You never know if the Lord will call me to a different country, a different city. I'm willing to go, and maybe I'll need that. I'm going to keep that up to date. But in 2020, I was up in Kansas City, and The Word of God was being preached at a missions conference, and I said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And like Brother Talley, it's something we can't explain. In 2021, I was thankful to have your pastor come to our church and ordain me, and what a blessing and what an honor that was. And so to be able to be on this side of it, it's special. It's awesome. But half my life was spent right here in these pews. I'm a product of Pilgrim. And what a blessing it is. I always call this place home. I'm a product. Now, the good and the bad, right? I can tell you my seat was right there beside Dusty, because he would always put his arm around me and I'd put my head on his shoulder right there. And sometimes Dad would have to nudge me. Sometimes he'd have to take me back to the foyer. Now, you know, the foyer was never good. Neither was outside when that belt got to going. You know, another thing I was thinking about, Brother Talley, is, you know, one of my favorite things about Pilgrim has always been the Christmas play. And multiple years in that Christmas play, I was one of the thieves. And I got to thinking as I was actually studying for this revival, you know, in that Christmas play, I was never the good thief. I was always the bad thief. I was always the unrepentant thief. So I thought to myself, well, one of two things. Either they was trying to send me a message, or I just couldn't memorize any lines. We'll go with the second one. I hope so. But no, it's good to be here. I pray that you have a blessed week. I pray that the Lord blesses you. I pray that the Lord speaks to you. But I know I'm going to get the biggest blessing of being able to be asked and to be doing this. And every time this is a joy and a blessing for me. So I'm thankful that I'm here. But before we even open our Bibles up tonight, it's going to be a little bit before we get to the sword. But it's going to be ready. It's going to be hot. Before we open our Bibles tonight, I want to deal with a little something deeper. Deeper than just a schedule. And Brother Talley already... He already talked about it. Deeper than just a set of meetings, deeper than just another set of services, deeper than just a schedule, right? But truly, genuinely, I think what we have already established is revival starts in the individual's heart. You see, we can't put it on the calendar. Now, we can put it on the calendar and send it out on Facebook to get people in these pews, but listen, revival don't start without each individual believer. They want to take a step forward and walk with the Lord. Revival is not something you put on the calendar. It's something that's got to be ignited in the heart. Revival don't start in the choir. Revival don't start with just me behind this pulpit. No, it don't start with a sermon outline or a song list. Revival starts tonight and this week in your heart. Notice I said you. You. If this is going to be the church that God's called it to be, revival starts tonight with you. And listen, if you're good, I'm on the right track. I'm here. Hey, well, you're in the right place, because listen, revival starts with that heart. You need to swallow that pride pie and realize the Lord's not you yet. Amen. It starts with the heart of an individual who wants to get serious with God. And if we're careful, we can come to a meeting like this. We can sing the songs. We can preach the messages. We can go to the choir. We can sing our special music, which Brother Danny, I'll tell you, and my wife will back this up. That's one of my favorite songs. If I'd have told Ari if I could have one song sang before this revival started, do you know what she'd have said? I can only imagine. I promise. That's the Lord, ain't it? But listen, revival again is not just a meeting. We can go through the motions, we can sing the songs, we can shake the hands, and we can leave this place the same way we came in. Decide to take a stand for the Lord. Can we all agree on that? We don't just want to have church. We don't just want to have a revival meeting. We need the Lord to move in this place. We need Him to move. And so let me ask you something. Funny question here. What would happen if the Holy Spirit withdrew His presence from this place tonight? What would change? Would the set list change? What would be different? We'd come in, we'd sing the same songs, we'd make the same announcements, we'd say the same prayers, preach maybe the same message. Would it even be noticeable if the Holy Spirit walked out that door? Now, I know that's not going to happen, right? I know He's here, amen? I know He's, but what would happen? What would change? Now, listen, I ain't saying this church or Brother Talley or myself is not going to be dependent on the Holy Spirit in this revival. That's just not the case. But have we grown accustomed that we wouldn't even recognize at the slightest that the Lord walked out that door? Have we gone so accustomed to this routine of coming to church and I sit in my same pew that I've sat in for 30 years, 40 years, or maybe I'm a guest and I'm visiting tonight? Have we became so accustomed? Pilgrim's got a revival, Corinth's got a revival, this or that, that we come in here, we hear a good message, we hear the Word of God preached, we get a song of invitation, we walk right out that door and we get a little emotional feeling and feel good that I got my church box checked, and we don't change a lick. That's what happens if the Holy Spirit would be removed from this place. But listen, we need Him tonight. A church like that's a dangerous church to be in. Right? We need the Holy Spirit. We need the convictor. We need the comforter. We need the one who draws sinners to us. We need Him tonight. We need the one who empowers this book, because I got nothing to say. What does the Bible say? John 15:5. Without me, you can do nothing. Not a little. Not some, but nothing. Nothing of eternal value can be done without His Holy Spirit present in this place tonight. Gotta have Him. Gotta have Him. Again, it says nothing. I can't do nothing. And yet, how often do we try to manage? Do we try to trust in ourselves? We try to trust in personality and preparation or talent or routine. Instead of surrendering to the Lord in brokenness, in preparation for the Lord to move in this place. Did you come with that heart tonight? Because if you didn't, I pray you get it right now. I pray you get it right now. Because nothing of eternal value can be accomplished in this place tonight without the Lord. Think of the early church. Think of them in Acts 2. Holy Spirit came, what happened? They moved. So they were still until He came. He said, hey, go up in that upper room. But when the Holy Spirit came, they started moving. His power came on. Then what happened? They turned the world upside down. Hey, you know what? There's probably a little bit fewer of them than it is us today. We got planes, trains, and automobiles. How about we turn the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ? What's stopping this room? The answer is ourselves. It's nothing. Nothing's stopping us. So I'm telling you tonight, this has been my prayer. Ever since Brother Redman called me, this has been my prayer that this wouldn't just be a revival meeting, that this would be a movement of God at Pilgrim Missionary Baptist Church. This has been this old sinner's prayer. Saved by grace. Praise the Lord that there was a day that He called me and said, hey, you need to realize you're a sinner. On the end of an aisle with my whole ball team standing there, I invited them. I was sitting there praying for all of them to get saved, and it was clear as day. The Lord said, hey, I'm talking to you. And I said, there ain't nothing in me good, but God. God, please come into my heart and save me. And hey, you know what? If you're not saved today, today's the day of salvation. You can be saved. I want the Lord to move. I want the Lord to move in Nathan's life, in Haley's life, to be the father and the mother that God's called them to be. I want them to move in Tish Hood's life at the dentist office, which I got next week, by the way. For that to be your mission field, sister. For you to show the love of Christ at the dentist office, because that's God who He's put you around to witness to, and Kelly Dutton and her school kids. Listen, sometimes we're the only Jesus people see. And they ain't coming in here to see us. So we got to go out there to get them. So I'm praying, that's been my prayer, by name, people. By name, I've been praying for you that God would move in your life, in your family's life. I want the Lord to move in men who teach weekly at this church, the Sunday school teachers, that they continue to prep and that they continue to trust in the Lord. That I continue to pray for Brother Talley, and I pray that his strength's renewed. A humble servant, a steadfast servant, a shepherd. Been praying for Brother Talley that God would give him strength. A Bible-believing, gospel-preaching shepherd. That's what you got right here, and praise the Lord for it, because there ain't very many of them out there. This church should love that man. And I pray that God's only getting started right here at Pilgrim Missionary Baptist Church. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Listen, I want the Holy Spirit to walk up and down these aisles. I want Him to camp out right next to you tonight. And I want Him to speak to you and reveal Himself to you like He hadn't in a long time. Because if you ask it, if you want it, if you draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to you. Do you want that? Do you really want change tonight? Because if you do, He'll come and plant right beside you. But see, some of us don't want it. We say, well, okay, we're good right where we're at. No, hey, listen, draw nigh to Him tonight. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord. And if you're not in the work of the Lord, tonight's the night we need to get in the work of the Lord. I want him to deal with hearts the only way he can. I want convictions that can't be explained away with emotions. I want Christians to surrender like they never have before. You see, sinners don't have to be persuaded and begged to come to God when God does the work. Saints, Christians, don't have to be pushed to come and rededicate their life or make a move for Christ when their life's falling apart. You see, when the Holy Spirit's at work. You see, we don't have to be begged. We don't have to be pushed. All we have to do is draw nigh to him and be humble and obedient and willing to say, God, I'm surrendered. Whatever, wherever, whenever, God, I'm yours. Here I am. Send me. That's my prayer. And see, when that happens, the focus shifts off of us and it focuses on giving him glory. The reason why we was created, church. And you know, the truth is, you ready? He is here. He's here. Right? What does the Bible say? What, know ye not that your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and ye are not your own? Hey, you know what? If you're a Christian, he's living inside of you right now. That same resurrection power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave is living inside of your heart, and he's right here with us. All we have to do is be willing and obedient to listen. So the question's not whether or not the Holy Spirit's going to be with us this week. The question is, are you going to yield to it? Are you going to yield? Notice I didn't say, are you going to be present? Uh-oh. I said, are you going to yield to the Holy Spirit this week? Whether we're going to be sensitive, whether we're going to be ready to respond. Because again, revival is only going to take place as our individual heart allows it in ourselves. If we come in guarded, we'll leave unchanged. If we come in broken and before our Lord, he can do a mighty work in your life, in your marriage, in your job, in your kids. That's what he wants. He wants us to just rely on him. He wants a relationship with us. And so I'm praying over these next few services. I'm praying for souls to be saved and lives to be changed and God to get all the glory. Amen. Hey, if that right there can take place, that's three pretty big dots. Yes, sir. Let's go. All right. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to need you to pray for me one more time. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. When y'all get there, say amen. We're going to go and we're going to get on 2 Chronicles 32. But we're going to pray one more time. I said, hey, I'm going to pray for you. But, you know, a lot of people get kind of weird if something like this happens. Hey, pray right where you're at. Pray out loud. Pray with your brother or sister sitting right beside you because I need your prayer. Pray for you. Will you pray for me? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, I love you. God, I need you. God, please be with us tonight. God, just we need your Holy Spirit. God, we're open in your word. It's perfect. It's infallible. And God, we pray that your place will be here, that your heart will be here, your words here. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will move. God, I'm thankful for this opportunity. God, move me out of the way. Remove my stumbling lips. Remove any fear or anxiety. God, I pray that only the words spoken out of me is the words that you speak. God, I pray that you save souls. I pray that you change lives. And I pray that you send us surrendered. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. First, I want you to imagine a family home that's been passed down for generations. Once it was full of life. Full of kids, kids in the halls, meals around the table, laughter and echoing at Christmas and Thanksgiving. Every corner held a memory. Every wall told a story. It was a beautiful place. The structure is solid. The roof is still standing. The air is thick and stale, but when you open the door, you notice something's just missing. It's a feeling that you don't understand. Like I said, the air is thick and something's just off. There's a faint smell of dust and neglect, and as you continue to step in the house, you hear your echoing footsteps because the house is just empty. Furniture's still there. Layers of dust is covered. It cobwebs stretch across the corners. The floor cracks under your weight. You reach for a light switch. Nothing happens. You go to another room, same thing. What used to be a beautiful, lively home slowly has faded away. Now notice, a tornado didn't destroy it. A fire didn't take it. No, but day by day, little by little, what was something was once a lifetime of joy and happiness is now an empty, cold home. An empty shell, a quiet, cold, forgotten home. You see, that's exactly where Judah finds itself in these chapters in 2 Chronicles 32. They have the temple. They have the history of the Lord. They have the truth. But without ongoing obedience and dependence on God, slowly things will start to decay. And if we're not honest, the same condition, the same thing can happen in the life of a believer. On the outside, as cars go by, on the outside, as people pass us day by day, on the outside, we look like a beautiful, lively home full of joy, full of fellowship, full of happiness, but yet on the inside, we could be cold and stale and lonely. Well, what happened? Well, it didn't happen overnight, as I said. Not one giant thing happened. It just step by step, slowly, the condition changed. And the condition in an individual believer, that can change as well. You've got the language of Christianity. You got the habits of religion, an outward appearance of the faith, if you will. And yet inwardly, you can be cold and distant and spiritually lifeless. Book of Revelation's got something to say about that in Revelation 3:1. Thou hast a name that livest and art dead. You got a name, but you're dead. So the question that presses on us tonight is not whether or not we have the structure. We've got the structure. But the question tonight is whether or not we've got the life of God living inside of us with joy and happiness and peace, the fruits of the Spirit. And so as we dive off into our passage, we come to 2 Chronicles 32. And I know we got some good Bible students in the house. And so I want to just quickly walk through the history of Israel to lead us up to this point. Right? Because we're stepping into a middle of a long and painful and revealing story of how God has been dealing with the children of Israel. So we know that God has promised the nation of Israel to Abraham. We know that they were let go in the bondage of Egypt under Moses. We know that they wandered in the wilderness with him. They conquered the promised land under Joshua, as we were just singing about Canaan. We know there were judges who ruled like Gideon and Samson. We know that Israel, after the judges, they asked for a king and they were given a king. You got Saul, and ultimately you got a man after God's own heart, David, and God establishes his covenant with David. We know that after David, you had his son Solomon, and David prepared the temple, and then Solomon finished building the temple. But after Solomon's compromise, we know that the kingdom of Israel was divided. They was cut in two. They was cut asunder. And this leads me to where we're going to be at tonight in 2 Chronicles 32. I want us to camp out tonight in the Word of God in this northern kingdom, or in the southern kingdom, because the northern kingdom of Israel, they ran recklessly into idolatry and rebellion. God allowed Assyria to carry them away in judgment. But Judah, the southern kingdom, and they still had the temple, the structure, right? They still had the temple. They still had the Levitical priesthood. They still had the promises, but spiritually, day by day, they was decaying. And that's where the Lord has us tonight. But see, God raised up a king in the middle of that decline. And the king's name is King Hezekiah, who in the midst of ruins brought revival. In the midst of ruins, he brought revival. God raised up a king named Hezekiah who chose in all of this pressure to seek the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 31, we see that he was an obedient, humble servant. You know what? God said, hey, Hezekiah, I'm going to use you to change the life of the nation of Israel. I don't want you to be like kings before you. I want to use you in a mighty way. And you know what Hezekiah said? He said, I'm going to be a willing, obedient servant. And now we come into 2 Chronicles 32, just after he said yes to the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Immediately that revival is tested by pressure. Read along with me in the Bible. 2 Chronicles 32, verse number 1. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib. That's the bad guy here. That's the villain of the story. That's the picture of Satan in the world in this story. King of Assyria came and entered into Judah. That phrase, after these things, that's critical. Right after the obedience. Right after the transformation in Hezekiah's life. You see, that's the pattern we see through Scripture. If you remember, in Scripture, what? Jesus, he had his earthly baptism, started his earthly ministry. Right? Jesus Christ was Lord. He sure didn't get baptized to be saved. He's the Savior. Amen? No, he started his earthly ministry. Well, what was the next thing that happened? Well, he went into the wilderness to be tempted. We already talked about the disciples in Acts number 2. Well, what happens in Acts number 4? They're persecuted. You see, Satan ain't got no business having to worry about persecuting and causing pressure and stress on somebody that's not following. But when somebody decides in revival, in a wicked world, when they revive their heart and they want to live for the Lord, well, the pressure starts coming. And immediately here comes this king in Hezekiah's life. It's funny, 2 Timothy 3:2, Paul says that, yea, that all who will live godly will suffer persecution. Doing right and walking with the Lord, that don't exempt you from the battle. That enlists you in the battle. It invites the battle. Again, the enemy's not going to waste time on a target that ain't already living for the Lord. So Sennacherib, again, a picture of Satan here. He comes against Judah, God's people, with an overwhelming force, a huge force ready to surround them and to surround other cities in Judah to make them surrender. Look at verse number 2. We'll continue to set the stage here. Bible says, and when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem. Here's the danger. It ain't subtle. It ain't that subtle serpent in Genesis 3. No, it's intentional. It's reckless. It's obvious. It's calculated. And it's directly aimed at the people of God. They ain't sneaking up on nobody. Now understand, this ain't a misunderstanding. This ain't a border dispute. This is they against the God of Israel, and they want to conquer the people of God. That's it. This is a planned assault on God's people. In response, Hezekiah begins preparing. He prepares physically, strengthening the defenses and organizing the people, but the battle quickly becomes spiritual. Look at verse 7 and 8. This is his heart throughout the Bible, or throughout this battle. Read the Bible with me. Verses 7 and 8, 2 Chronicles 32. Be strong and courageous. He speaks faith into the fear of the people. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. We'll get to that. We'll get to that. There'll be more with us than with him. I thought we just said there was an overwhelming force. I thought we just said they were surrounded. With him is an arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. You see, the foundation of their confidence ain't found in military strength. It ain't found in numbers. It's not found in self. It's found in the Lord. The enemy begins his full assault there in verse number 9. Sennacherib sends his servants to Jerusalem while he begins to lay siege in another city called Lachish, escalating the pressure on Judah. Intimidation. In isolation, the same tactics that the devil used for us, right? You know maybe why you won't come to the altar tonight. You know maybe why you won't sit there and pray and ask God to do a mighty work within your life because you're intimidated. You're isolated. You see, and that's where the devil wants you. That's where Sennacherib was trying to get the people of Judah. That's his attack. Look at 2 Chronicles 32:10. The message he sends is a direct attack on trust. Thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Get this. Whereon do you trust that ye abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Who do you trust? What you put your faith in? The question is not innocent. It's designed to expose fear. It's designed to weaken faith. Let me ask you tonight. What are you relying on when you're surrounded? What are you relying on when the enemy's got you surrounded? You got nowhere to go. Who are you calling on? Are you calling on your flesh? Man, I've done it before. I can work two jobs. I can do this. I can do that. Don't work. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. You know, the problem with that is the word I. We can't do nothing. We already established that. For without him, we can do nothing. So what are you relying on when everything's collapsing? What are you relying on? The lies of the enemy when sin rests at your door? Look at verse 11. He intensifies, cuts up the heat. Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Uh-oh. Now the attack falls on the leader. Well, God, if Brother Tally would just do this, I'd follow him. Well, God, I can't put my faith in Brother Tally in this matter. 16 years ago, he let me down. 30 years ago, he let me down. 10 years ago, he let me down. He didn't do this or that. 5 years ago, 3 years. I can't put my faith in that leader. You see, he starts attacking the leader himself, Hezekiah. You see that? making trust in God and trust in your pastor, trust in Hezekiah the king, look reckless and dangerous. You know, a sold out Christian looks mad in today's world. You ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about going up to somebody? I did this once in Austin to a student, real smart student, way smarter than me. And I just started sharing the gospel. What's the gospel? For by grace are you saved through faith. What is it according to 1 Corinthians 15? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it. But you know, you got to be a madman to believe that. Right? It's faith. That's what it's called. It's faith. You say, well, who else do you believe that raised from the dead? Right? Well, what about when you go to the grocery store and you start sharing the gospel? Somebody look at you, get out of my bubble. Get out of my bubble. You look like a madman. When you go knock on somebody's door and you say, hey, can I share Christ with you? Can I invite you to church? I've had plenty of doors shut on me. All I'm trying to do is just live on mission. Try to share Jesus Christ. The same good news that got into my heart, I'm trying to share the good news. I'm trying to be obedient to the Father. You know what they say? Hey, get off my porch. I don't want none of that. I ain't a salesman. I'm trying to give you the good news of the gospel. We look like a madman in today's world. But we ain't called to look like the world. We called to act like Christ and look like Christ. That's the definition of a Christian. You know what? We might as well be called earthlings. I think a lot of Christians should just be called earthlings because they look way more like the earth than they do a Christian. No, we look like a madman, a sold out Christian who's willing to leave CVOR over in Huntsville Hospital to come and preach the gospel to a bunch of teenagers. That's a madman. You kidding me? That's a decade. Just throw that decade of your life away. No, hey, listen, that's the greatest blessing in the world when one sinner comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why don't you make that decision today? Because there ain't no mission greater for you, Christian, than saving souls. And hey, listen, God gives the increase. I ain't saying you can do it. We got to have Him. But your job is to plant into water. That's it. That's it. We look like madmen. We look like madmen believing that Jesus Christ, that God, the creator of God, sent His Son, who's also God, who was 100% man and 100% God, incarnated in the flesh. And He lived this world like I did, 33 years, and was sinless. Well, I can't be sinless for an hour, much less a year, much less 33 of them things. I must be a madman to believe that, Stanley. We are. In today's world, in today's standards, in today's society, being a sold-out Christian for Christ looks crazy. Well, can I just say God's called us to be crazy? God's called us to look like Jesus Christ. Now, I ain't saying you got to go be crazy. No, I'm just saying just live for Christ. Live for Christ. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He sits on the right hand of God. What do we got to worry about to telling somebody about Jesus Christ? Genesis 3:1, you know, the attack of the enemy, it's blatant sometimes, but sometimes it's subtle. Same lie in the garden, Genesis 3, yea, hath God said. You see, that's what's happening right here. Sennacherib said, well, did your leader really say that? Did he really say that if we trust in God and have faith in God that he'll see us through? You sure you heard him right? You sure he called everything? You sure you ain't twisting voices? Can you prove it? You see, the enemy's goal has always been the same, church. The enemy's goal has always been the same. To attack the character of a perfect, holy God and to distort our infallible, perfect word that we hold in our hand. Did you hear me? That's always been his attack. To get you to not trust a perfect, holy, righteous, graceful, merciful God, and to get you to cast doubt on the preserved Word of God. We got too many lost people in this book, ain't God's Word. Well, you sure don't need Christians saying it, amen? Come on now. It's always been the same, to distort the character of God and to weaken His Word. 2 Chronicles, let's look at verse 12. He further argues that Hezekiah has removed God's, notice I'm doing some quotation, God's places of worship. Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? That sounds just like that subtle serpent, don't it? those altars in those high places mean diddly nothing to the Lord. Those are fake idols. Those are false gods. You know what it looks like in today's term? I don't have my iPhone, but if I did, I'd pull it out and I'd show everybody, this is our idol right here. That's a false god when we put it over to worship of the Lord. Those altars in those high places, they still worship from the one true God. Look at verse 13. He appeals to their past. Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people in the other lands? Were the gods, little g, of the nations of those lands anyways able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Uh-oh. See, he's got another bullet in the chamber. You know what this bullet's called? Comparison. Comparison. Well, they ain't as bad as them, and you ain't as bad as them, and it's okay. You can keep sinning this, because this sin ain't that bad. You just stay right there. The goal is comparison. He says, hey, I've taken over so many nations before you, so many people before you. What makes you think your God's any different? No, we took over them. We're going to take over you. You see, Satan wants us to start comparing ourselves. He wants us to compare ourselves with the believer sitting beside of us. He wants to compare ourselves with every other church in the county. He wants to compare ourselves every other pastor in the county. And when in reality, the standard is not comparing ourselves to broken people, but in reality, the truth is we are to compare ourselves with a holy, perfect God. A perfect Savior. Sennacherib tries to make the people of God think if every other nation has fallen, they're next on the list. They're next on the run. Look at verse 14 and 15. It gets a little crazier. At this point, he just straight up blasphemes God. Blasphemes God. Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand? Now, therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of my hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God... Now, look, that ain't a little g there. Teach him if you let him. How much less shall your God... Creator God is and there's no power, there's no different power in these idols and these gods than God Almighty. You see, the enemy's goal is always to be the same in the life of a believer, to make God feel powerless. Does God feel powerless in your life? Well, the problem's not God's power. The problem is what we're trusting in that power with our life, our surrendered heart. That goes back to that heart of revival in the midst of ruins. We're trusting in the ruins and we're trusting in ourselves. But in the heart of revival is when we start trusting in the God. We don't trust in those idols. We trust in God. What are you trusting in? Do you believe Sennacherib tonight? Do you believe the devil? Hey, we've done this in everybody else's life. You're next. Keep reading, verse 16. And his servants spake yet more against the Lord God. They ain't done. Now his servants, you see that? You see what sin does? Sin spreads. Sin spreads. You see, Sennacherib started, but now it's Sennacherib's servants. You see, rebellion's infectious. Just like living for Christ is infectious, so is rebellion. You start speaking up, you start sinning. Hey, next thing you know, you look around and you got a little posse hanging out with you. And they say, well, he said this, so I'm going to go say this. Now the servants, look at this. And the servant and his servant spoke yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. That wasn't enough. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of my hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of my hand. You see, the servants of Sennacherib, they continue to speak out against the Lord, speak out against his servant, the king Hezekiah, writing letters to condemn my holy God and the nation of Israel, deliberately continuing to escalate the pressure. Well, what's the pressure on? Remember, I said, chapter 31, the pressure is on the heart of revival. You see the attack? when someone decides to get serious for Christ. You see the attack in an obedient servant for Jesus Christ, a humble servant, a willing servant for Jesus Christ. You see the attack that we've went through, the list that we've went through. It's a direct attack for that person to just fall in line. Just be like everybody else. Be like the earthlings. Don't be a madman. Don't be a Christian. Don't be sold out for Christ. Just be like the other nations. We conquered them. We'll conquer you too. Don't stand up for a holy God. Look at verse 18. They continue. They're persistent. Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to affright them and to trouble them, that they may take the city. They spake against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of the man. So they intensified the intimidation by now speaking in the Hebrew tongue, in the Hebrew language. Well, what do they say to the people on the wall? Hey, be scared, be afraid. The strategy is now public fear to create panic within the people. That's, again, always been the tactic of the enemy, to distort the character of God and to cast doubt on God's word. But you see, but in the middle of all of this pressure stands one man who said, I got revival in my heart. Stands Hezekiah. Again, we already read in verses 7 and 8 what he declared. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid. Be not dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. Now listen. Again, Hezekiah is not just optimistic about his situation. Hezekiah ain't just a glass half full kind of guy. Hezekiah is putting his faith and his trust in the same God that's came through for him time after time after time. The end of verse 8 says, the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah. Without Hezekiah, there was no rest. Without no rest, there's no peace. Without no peace, there's panic. Where there's panic, there's casualty. And next thing you know, Sennacherib and the Assyrian army has just taken over the people of God. For them to go blaspheme some more. I told you there was nothing different about the God of Israel. But you see, one man stood with a heart of revival, obedient to God's word, and the people rested on him. Hey, did you see Hezekiah had servants? I told you that was infectious. Living for the Lord. And people start resting on your word. Not on you, we're nothing. We're filthy rags, what the word says, amen? But leaning on the word of God. Leaning on the word of God. Romans 8 says it like this. If God be for us, then who can be against us? Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but what? But mighty through God. He understood this. He understood a principle that we must learn. Now listen, I told you I went to nursing school. Dusty's an engineer. I'm not an engineer. I don't know no quadratic formula, no any kind of equation. But listen, Hezekiah was pretty good at math because he understood one equation. You know what it was? God plus me equals the will of God. Church, you hear me? God plus me in anything in my life. No matter what I face in this world, God plus me is the winning side. And Hezekiah understood that. Hezekiah understood that equation. He understood that God plus me is greater than anything the devil can throw at us. That God plus me is greater than any army, any war, anything that this world can have to offer. That God plus me is the winning side. You know how I know he knew that? Because they were outnumbered. But he says, hey, there's way more of us than them. Well, no, there wasn't. You can't count. King, good thing you the king because you sure ain't counting. They're surrounded. See, he understood spiritually. Y'all remember that story in the Bible where that one servant says, man, we're outnumbered. And God opens his eyes and he looks up in heaven and he sees the angels and the heavenly chariot surrounding that army. Hey, whoo, I ain't even preaching that. Y'all got time for that one or no? God plus me is the winning side. Don't trust in strategy. Don't trust in flesh. Don't trust in yourself. You've made it through it once, you can do it again. No. God plus me is the one inside. We know how the book ends, right? We know how it reads. We know he's victorious. Why don't we stand with him? Why don't we stand with him? And why don't we let others rest on us as we trust his word? Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, and they prayed and cried to heaven. They prayed and cried to heaven. We'll come back to that. Verse 21 says this. This is how he answered the prayer. And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and the captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. Oh. And when he was come into the house of his God, little g, they came forth of his own bowels, slew him there with a sword. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. That sounds like the Holy Spirit, our guide, our comforter, our compass, guided them on how many sides? Every side. And many brought gifts unto the Lord Jerusalem. Well, look at that. I thought our God wasn't going to get no glory. I thought you said them groves and everything that we've already tore down, that God wasn't going to get the glory. Well, right here it says that God's getting the glory. Many brought gifts unto Jerusalem. He sent an angel who destroyed the Assyrian army. And just like that, the threat is gone. All of that pressure, the blasphemy, the casting doubt on the leader, the casting doubt on God's word and his character and his word. All of that, being surrounded, military advantage, all of it, all of that pressure, gone when we trust in God. The battle was the Lord's all along. Gideon taught us something about that, didn't he? David and Goliath taught us something about that. We got so many examples in the Bible where the battle's the Lord's. And yet day after day, Brother Tally, I pick up that sword thinking I'm going to do it. Thinking I'm going to fight it. And day after day, the only way I win that battle is when I put down and just let God be God. Amen. Be a humble, obedient servant with a heart of revival. You say, Brother Austin, what does this teach us? What does this teach us right here when they say they prayed and cried unto heaven and this angel came? Well, I think God wants to teach us something right here. I think God wants to show you something. It teaches us that prayer is not a last resort. Prayer is not a last resort. It's our greatest weapon. Prayer is our greatest weapon. Matthew 7 says, ask and it shall be given you. Philippians 4 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Revival happens not by human effort. We can't conjure up revival emotionally in our heart. No, it don't happen by human effort. Just like salvation don't happen by working and working and working in my good or in my bad. Revival's not like that either. Revival don't happen by human effort. Revival happens by dependency on God. We got the building. We got people in the building tonight who prayed one prayer. We've got people in the building tonight who has not prayed one prayer for this revival. We've got people in the building tonight who has not prayed one prayer for God's word to be preached. We've got people in the house tonight who's not prayed one prayer for the songs to magnify and glorify God. We got people in the house tonight who's not prayed one prayer that a sinner would come down here or a sinner would walk in one of these rooms after service and give their life to Jesus. People in the house tonight who's not prayed one prayer for that Christian to rededicate their life and start standing strong like Hezekiah. We got Christians in the house tonight who's not prayed one prayer for that wayward son. We're going to talk about that a little bit tomorrow night. You know why? Because we think prayer is our last option and our last resort when it's our greatest weapon. Expect God to move great in our life in a moment like revival and start revival in our heart when we ain't prayed for it one time. Can I tell you, you can start tonight. You can pray tonight. You can pray right now. God, just speak to my heart. God, move me. God, use me. But the danger didn't end with external pressure. Look at verse 25. Look at verse 25. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Here it is. Pride. You know why a lot of us won't make a decision for Christ tonight? Pride. People in these pews are looking. What will they think of me? What will my wife think of me? What will my husband, what will my kids think of me? What will my pastor think of me? No, you see, he rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. He didn't remember what God just delivered him through. His heart was lifted up. Look at verse 26. Pride entered in, yet there's hope even here. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah, what did he do? He humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. He recognized his sin, and he responded with a heart of revival and obedience and repentance. Church, that's the pathway back to God every time. God, I'm a sinner. God, forgive me. If we confess our sins, forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what Hezekiah did. You see, revival can survive failure because we can't do it in ourselves. We're all broken vessels, but it cannot survive unrepentant pride. The difference is not whether you stumble. The difference is whether you humble yourself to an almighty God. Can I get a song of invitation? So now the question comes directly to us. Where do you fit in this passage? Are you under pressure like Hezekiah, surrounded with circumstance, surrounded with overwhelming force and feeling, hearing the enemy's voice trying to shake your confidence in God? Are you remembering, without me, you can do nothing? Listen, I don't know where you're at tonight. I'm not going to pretend like I know where you're at tonight. I'm not going to put myself in your shoes. But I can say this. The Lord wants every single one of us to do one of two things. First, He wants us, if we don't know Him as a personal Lord and Savior, He wants you to get saved. He wants you to realize you're a sinner and that sin separates you from a perfect, holy God. He wants you to understand that there's nothing that you can do. This church can't save you. Good deeds can't save you. Not cussing, drinking, dipping, or smoking ain't going to save you. The only thing that can save you is the blood of Jesus Christ. And tonight is the night of salvation. And what you need to do, all you need to do, you say, Austin, it's got to be hard. There's no way I can do it. It's got to be too complicated. No, it ain't. He made it easy for an old sinner like me. All you got to do is realize that you're a sinner. Realize your sin separated you from a perfect, holy God. And put your faith, that faith like Hezekiah had in God, put that kind of faith. When you're outnumbered, when there's enemies on every side, put that faith in the Lord. Believing in Jesus Christ, that He is who He says He is. He is the Son of God. He did come and live a sinless life. He did die on the cross. He was buried, and 3 days later, He rose from the grave and conquered hell and death. And the Bible says that if you confess with his mouth and believe in your heart, that you can be saved. For the mouth confession is made into salvation, and the heart believeth unto righteousness. So if you're not a son of God, tonight's the night that you need to walk its aisle and talk to somebody. And somebody will take this book and show you, for by grace are ye saved through faith. But listen, if you are saved, and I know a lot of you are, what are you trusting in? Do you want revival in your life? If the Holy Spirit wasn't here, would it have been any different for you tonight? Did you allow Him to come and camp out beside you? To talk to you, to walk with you, to convict you, to comfort you, to be His compass, to guide you to the sin and the wrong in your life.